So I want to tell you a story. Some of you know this story, but when I came here, you can tell by the photos, I was in my 20s, and it's just called Father Time. Everybody say Father Time. And you wouldn't like it if I put a picture of you up there 30 years ago. But anyway, when I was a young man, you had to come and preach what's called a trial sermon. Like you preached, and then the church voted on whether or not you got to be the pastor. And so again, this was in the year 1987. Was anybody here? I mean, literally, you were there in 1987. Anybody here? We had some people last service that were here. A couple people back here, they deserve awards back there. So I preached, and the church votes, and you have to get 80% vote. That's a big number, right? I mean, that's not 51% or two-thirds. You had to get 80% to get the job. So I preach, and they tally all the votes, and they call me up. The elders call me up, and they say, Dudley, you got exactly 80%. And we're excited. Are you going to move your family from Iowa and come out here and lead our church? And I said, I don't know. They said, what do you mean? I said, 80%. They said, yeah, that's great. I go, not really. I go, if you think about it, every fifth person doesn't want me. That's like 20% of the church said, no, we don't want this guy. And so we thought about it, we prayed about it, and we decided to move to California. And it's been a great ride, amen? And the Lord has been good, and the Lord has blessed. Well, about 10, 15, 20 years go by, and this guy in the church, his name's Louis Bookout Sr., he calls me. He says, hey, Pastor, I need to meet with you. I said, okay. He goes, I need to tell you something. I said, okay. He goes, you remember back in 1987 when you did your trial sermon? I said, yeah. He said, you remember how you had to have 80% vote? I go, yeah. He goes, do you remember that you got 80% vote? I go, yeah, I remember that. He goes, well, I'm calling you to tell you, you didn't get 80%. And I said, what do you mean I didn't get 80%? He goes, I was in the room when they were counting the votes. And he goes, you didn't get 80%. He goes, but I liked you so much, I kept putting votes in when they weren't looking to get you to 80%. So I'm not even supposed to be here. And if there's anything that ever happens in this church that you don't like, you don't call me, you call Louis Bookout Sr., okay? You call that guy. Take your Bibles today and turn to Luke chapter 15. Everybody say Luke. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. I want to thank Chris Seidman for preaching for me the last 2 weeks on 2 Thessalonians. He's one of my favorite Bible teachers, and we'll have him back. Amen. And I was off in Europe. We had 89 people traveling all over Europe, and we went to see the Passion Play. That's held every 10 years, but because of COVID, they moved it from 2020 to 2022. We had a wonderful time. A few people had to go through some COVID protocols to get home, but praise the Lord, I think we're all home and we're all safe. So again, we had a great time, and hopefully you can join us on one of those trips one day. I want to speak to you today on the subject of the prodigal. If you look at the cover of your bulletin, this is a two-week series. Grab your sermon notes. 2 weeks, we're going to look at this story of the prodigal. Now, there are three characters, main characters. There's the father. Everybody say the father. And the father has two sons. Everybody say two sons. So we're going to look at all three of those characters. Charles Dickens said that this story in Luke 15 is the greatest short story ever told because there are so many profound themes that reverberate within these verses. It's a story that fits many occasions and speaks to many seasons of life. And for a normal, everyday father, it helps us to see the character of our Heavenly Father. It also will help us today to understand why sometimes our sons and our daughters become prodigals, and it will also help us to see how and why a prodigal will eventually come home. We have three main parts to this story. Part one, I want you to write this down, is rebellion and recklessness. That's point number one. Write that down. Rebellion and recklessness. And it tells us here in verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. Everybody say two sons one more time. Now make no mistake, right here at the start, this story of the prodigal is a story of two rebellious sons. They both rebel. The younger son rebels and the older son rebels. Both boys rebel. Now we are going to look this week at the younger son. Next week, we will look at the older son. I want to read through a portion of this text and then go back over it in detail. Verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one, that's the one we're going to look at today, said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so the dad divided his property between them. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living, the Bible says. After he had spent everything, there was a famine, a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed what? To feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now let's go back over this in a little more detail. Go back to verse 12. The younger one says to his dad, Dad, give me. Everybody say, give me. Give me my, notice he doesn't say please. He just says, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Now, according to the Old Testament law, that was a legal request, but I want you to know that it was also a rebellious request. The Old Testament law stated that the younger son was entitled to one-third of his father's estate, and it was an acceptable thing for a man to divide his estate among his heirs while he was still alive. In fact, people still do that today. But this was a rebellious request because the son was basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I'm tired of you controlling my life. I don't want to listen to you anymore. I don't want to follow any of your rules anymore. I want my freedom, and I want it now. The younger son, like many of us, when we were younger, reached a point where he thought he knew more than his parents. Nothing has changed over the last 2,000 years, has it? There's something within all of us because of sinfulness and selfishness that causes the heart to rebel. I want you to write this down. It appears that the younger son wanted what his father could give him materially, but he didn't want the father. He only wanted what his father could give him materially, but he didn't want to have this relationship with his dad. Oh, that's true for many of us here today, because there are many people here today, we want all of God's blessings in our life, and we want it now. We want it pronto. Now, we don't necessarily want to have a relationship with God. We just want what he can give us. We pray, give me health, give me wealth, give me blessing, give me money, give me long life, give me a big house, a nice car, nice clothes, bling bling, lots of vacations. I want a problem-free life. Give me, give me, give me. But what we should be praying is, God, all I want is you. Just you. God, I don't need anything except you. Because if I have you, I have everything. If I have you, I don't need anything else. And the truth be told, most people only want God for what he can give them, not because they want to be in relationship with him. Now, in our story today, the father graciously and kindly allows his son to take the inheritance and to learn some hard lessons about life for himself. So verse 13 says, the father divides the property, and not long after that, the younger son, once he got his estate, got it all together, the Bible says that he set off for a distant country. Everybody say distant. And there, in that distant country, he squandered or wasted his wealth in what the Bible calls wild living. Now, the distant country represents any place we go where we're trying to get away from God. This boy tried to get away from his dad by going to a distant country as far away as he possibly could go. Now, you might not want to hear this today, but that younger son represents many of us who are here today. You have taken all of God's blessings, and I will tell you that every single person in this room has been blessed by God, and we take all of God's blessings, but spiritually speaking, we find ourselves in a distant land because we have strayed away from the church, and we've strayed away from the Bible. We've strayed away from our prayer life. We've strayed away from tithing. We have strayed away from a spirit-led life. We have wandered away from Jesus. A prodigal is someone who lives to please the flesh instead of living to please God. This boy is a long, long ways away from his father. He's a long, long ways away from his home. He's a long, long ways away from where he should be. And anytime you choose to run from God, anytime you think that you know more than what God knows about what's best for you, I will tell you this, it's not going to end well for you. This boy in the distant land, squandering his estate, his wealth in wild living, it is party central. Party girls, drinking, it's wild. He's doing everything that his dad taught him that he shouldn't be doing. He's in a distant country. And let me tell you, the devil will always lead you away from where you're supposed to be. The devil will always try to convince you that you know more about what's good for you than what God knows what's good for you. He will convince you to waste your life, to waste the blessings of God. Everybody in this room needs to wake up. You need to hear what I'm about to say, and that is that the devil does not love you. He will promise you freedom, but instead will give you bondage. He will promise you fantasy and fulfillment, but instead he's going to give you a famine. He'll promise you a community, a fun party, but instead he'll give you isolation and depression, because the things of this world only lead a person away from where they're supposed to be. Now look at verse 14. After, everybody say the word after. After he had spent every thin dime, there was a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. Okay, smarty pants, you could have been living underneath a blessing of your dad, having every need met. You could have been in a nice warm bed. You could have had a roof over your head. You could have had a loving family. You could have had food in the refrigerator, but now you've got nothing. Verse 15 tells us, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. The only job he could find was feeding pigs. Now, you don't know this unless you've ever been to a pig farm in Iowa or Illinois. But besides death, it's the most pungent smell on earth. If you just walk by a pig pen, the stink gets on you. It gets on your clothes and you can't get it off of you. Verse 16 tells us he longed. He was in that pig pen. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods. That's the pig food. He said no one would give him anything. He literally is in the pig pen eating the pods that the pigs didn't eat. And this illustrates a true statement that sin will take you further than what you want to go. And sin will make you stay longer than what you want to stay. And sin will make you pay more than what you want to pay. And as a Jewish boy, to find himself living and feeding swine, this is rock bottom. It can't get any worse than this. But then we come, praise God, to point number two. Write this down. Reflection and repentance. Oh, this is where the story starts to turn for the good. It's called reflection and repentance. That first little line in verse 17 says that when he came to his senses, turn to your neighbor and say, he finally came to his senses. Say that, come on. This is the second best part of this story. You say, what's the best part? Best part's the next point. This is the second best part of this story. A young man who had it all, and he lost it all. The girls are gone. The money, gone. The fake friends are gone. The mirage of freedom and self-dependency, gone. The food is gone. Freedom has been replaced by bondage and despair. His stomach is empty. He's living with the pigs. He smells like the pigs. He has hit rock bottom. And the Bible says that he finally comes to his senses. And just like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, there is no place like home. Let's look and see what it says in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, everybody said he said. Now, who's he talking to? He's not talking to the pigs. He's not talking to the guy who hired him. He's not talking to his dad. He's just talking to himself. He's in a pig pen. He's up to pig manure to his knee. And he came to his senses. He woke up and discovered where he was. And he starts talking, you know, just kind of like talking to himself. He's going, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. Here's what I think I'm going to do. He makes a decision. And the decision, he's just talking it through. He hadn't done it yet. He's just thinking about it. He said, here's what I think I'm going to do. I'm going to set out and I'm going to go back to my father. And here's what I think I'm going to say to him. Father, I have sinned. Now, he's not saying it. He's just thinking about saying this. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer, he's just rehearsing. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, that sounds good. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Man, just make me like one of the guys you got working for you. So, verse 20, he got up and went where? Listen, this is called repentance. And do you know the real meaning of repentance? Write this down. It just means to come home. Come home. All ye who are weary, come home. Come home. And no one can do that for you. God created you, and within every person in this room, God put something inside of every one of us. It's called freedom of choice. Some of us have thicker skulls than others. Some of us have stronger wills where we learn things the hard way. We, like the prodigal son, number one, the younger son, we made decisions and choices to run away from God, and we wasted God's blessings, and we ran into a life of sin and disobedience, thinking the whole time that this was fun, and thinking the whole time that this is what we wanted to do, and thinking the whole time that this was best. But then sin runs its course and ruins our lives. And if we are fortunate enough to wake up and to simply come to our senses before it's too late and reverse course and repent, we can come home. And I want to give a word of wisdom to those of you who are parents, to a prodigal. I know there are many of you here today, and your hearts are heavy. I want you to know that you can't reason with the prodigal. You can't tearfully manipulate them to come home. You can't force them to come home. You can't argue them to come home. A prodigal has to hit rock bottom and come to their senses on their own and upon their own free will, eventually get up, hopefully, prayerfully, come to their senses and turn back home. In the same exact way that that prodigal made a decision to turn away from you and to turn away from God, that same prodigal has to also come to a decision on their own to turn back towards you and to turn back towards God. My dear friend Ken Witten says they've got to get to a place where you're not their father, but that there's another father that they must see above you. Yes, you are a father, and yes, you do what dad does. But that prodigal has to see another father above you, the heavenly father. I want you to write this down. That boy, that girl that is rebelling against you, that child is not just rebelling against you, that child is rebelling against God. You need to know this. They're not just rebelling against you, they're rebelling against God. So what do we do as parents? Oh, listen, we pray. We pray. And what do we pray? We pray for that prodigal every day, don't we? We think about that prodigal every day, don't we? And what do we pray? We pray that that child will reach the conclusion themselves that the life that they have chosen to live does not lead to happiness. It does not lead to freedom. It does not lead to fulfillment. We pray that that child will see the errors of their way and that they themselves will decide to come home. As James McDonald says, the stronger the will, the further the wanderer must go to get to the end. But eventually, their party will one day end. Their pockets will one day be empty. Their poverty will one day be experienced. The willful wanderer is the person who never rests until he hits rock bottom. They're not coming home until they get that frame certificate that says, graduated from the school of hard knocks. But the main point of this entire story, are you ready for the good stuff? Is that the nanosecond, the instant, the moment that a prodigal comes to their senses and turns to God and repents, that their heavenly Father is there waiting with open arms. That's the point of this story. I want you to write this down. This is called reconciliation and rejoicing. reconciliation and rejoicing, said that the boy finally got up and he went to his father. Now, he's going to his father, but I want you to go back to where he was. Remember, he's in the pig pen. In verse 17, he comes to his senses. And what happens in verse 18 and 19? He starts coming up with this plan. And the plan is that he wants to go home. And so he actually gets up. The first line in verse 20, he gets up and he's going to go. But as he's going home, he's rehearsing. He hadn't said it yet. Dad hasn't heard it yet. He's just rehearsing. All right, I'm going to go home, and I'm tired of living in that pig pen, and I want to go home. I'm going to see my dad, and I'm just going to say, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just treat me like one of your hired men. I'd like to eat a little bit if I can eat a little bit, I'm not worthy to be called your son. You don't need to treat me like a son. I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against. He's rehearsing all of this. And read verse 20. Before he ever says anything, he's on his way home. And the Bible says while he's still a long ways off, he's not even close to home, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for his son. He runs to his son, takes his arms and wraps them around that boy, and kisses him. Verse 20. Everybody say verse 20. Verse 20 is a picture of, write this down, grace. Now, in your Bible, in your notes, verse 20, just write grace. Verse 20, put grace. That's grace. And you know how we know this? Because verse 21 is repentance. I'm going to explain this. Verse 21, everybody say verse 21. Verse 20 is grace. Verse 21 is repentance. And if you read verse 21, the boy says in verse 21 exactly what he had rehearsed back there in verse 18 and 19. He says in verse 21, the son says to the father, Father, I want you to know that I have sinned against God, and I have sinned against you. Now, there's a little Bible verse. I don't have time to read it, but in there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 through 10, it tells us, I want you to study it on your own. It tells us that repentance comes from a place of what the Bible calls godly sorrow. There is no such thing as repentance without godly sorrow. And yes, this boy acknowledges that he had sinned against his earthly father, but far more importantly, this boy acknowledges that he has sinned against his heavenly father. And no one comes home, no one returns without godly sorrow. And what I want you to see, and this is critical to you understanding this story, is that verse 20, grace, comes before verse 21, the repentance. If you miss this, you miss the whole story. Verse 20, the father doesn't care what the boy is going to say. Verse 20 tells us, the verse of grace, that before the boy even opens his mouth in verse 21, turn to your neighbor and say to the neighbor, verse 20 comes before verse 21. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Grace, verse 20, happens before the boy utters one syllable in verse 21. Grace happens. And grace teaches us, verse 20 teaches us, if you look at it, the boy never saw the father. At first, the father sees the boy. And the father sees him. Why does the father see him? Because he's been waiting for him. He's been longing for him. He's been looking for him. Every day he sits on that front porch and he's waiting for his son to come home. Every day he goes and gets the mail out of the mailbox, he looks down the country road just to take a glance to see if his son is coming home. Every evening before he goes to bed and he says his prayers, he prays to his God that his son will come home. Not a day goes by that he doesn't have a discussion with his wife about, honey, when do you think our son is going to come home? And one day the father looks up and he sees the son. And the Bible says, he was filled with compassion. He doesn't care where the boy has been. He doesn't care what the boy has done. He doesn't care what the boy is going to say. He runs to meet his son. It's the only place in the Bible where we see God in a hurry. And before his son opens up his mouth to say a single word, picture this, with tears streaming down his face, he sprints to his returning son. He takes his arms. He throws them around his son. He doesn't care how he smells. He doesn't care how he looks. He doesn't care that he wasted all the money. He doesn't care that he has disgraced the family name. He doesn't care about any of that. He simply throws his arms around his neck and he kisses him. That's grace. And that's exactly the way God is with you and with me. And all, you might be sitting there thinking that you've disappointed God many times. Listen, the only thing God is waiting on is for you to come home. That's it. Now, I need you to hold that thought. I want to read the rejoicing part. And then I want to tell you one last thing that you've got to know before you leave, or you'll never really understand this story. Verse 22, and you've all heard this. I'm going to let Dusty talk about this next week. The father said to his servants, quick, everybody say quick. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost. He's been found. And so they begin to do what? Celebrate. I want everybody to say the word context. That's a great story. Raise your hand if you think that's a great story. But that story, you have no idea what that story means unless you understand the context of that story. The context is what gives that story meaning. And the context, it's a little complicated to explain, so I hope you'll stay with me. You got to go back to the first two verses of chapter 15 to understand the context. Chapter 15, verse 1 says that the tax collectors and the sinners were all hanging out with Jesus. And what were they doing? They were listening. And what were they listening to? Well, they were listening to Jesus teach. Jesus was hanging out with the lowlifes, the tax collectors and the sinners. And in verse 2, this is Luke 15, verse 2, it says that the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders, the leaders of the church, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered. They started to complain. They were upset. And what were they upset about? They said, this man, when you turn that phone off, whose phone is that? Hope you made a lot of money on that phone call. Where am I? Somebody tell me where I am. Okay. So they're complaining. Hold on a second. this rabbi, this man, Jesus. He eats with who? With sinners. Jesus hears them complaining. He's eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. He's trying to lead them, of course, to faith, and the religious leaders are complaining, this guy's eating with sinners. And so Jesus tells this parable. He's telling the parable for the Pharisees. Now we know Luke 15 as three stories: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. But it's really just one parable. You said, no, there's three. No, it's just one parable. Read the story. Jesus hears the Pharisees complaining, and so the Bible says he told a parable. The parable just happens to have three different chapters, but it's one parable. Shepherd has 100 sheep, one goes astray. The shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one lost sheep. A woman has 10 coins, she loses one. The lady sweeps the house until she finds that which was lost. And then he tells this story about a father who had two sons and one lot was lost. And how he longed for the son to return. Now what you need to know was that scholars, everybody say scholars, who've studied this, believe that up until this rabbi tells this story, that there was another story that rabbis often taught. It was a common story. And the story that the rabbis used to teach was that there was a son who took part of his inheritance and went off and spent it in wild living. And one day he comes to his senses and he comes back. But the way the story used to be told was that when the boy returns to the father rejects the son and says to the son, you've been living with the pigs, you smell like a pig, you go back to the pigs. You are no longer my son. You made your bed, now go lie in it. That was the story. You say, why would they tell that story? Well, I want you to write this down in your notes. You can read it later. Deuteronomy chapter 21, just write it down. Don't look it up. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. The Bible in the Old Testament actually taught, this is true, it's in the Old Testament. The Bible, the rabbis taught that if a son dishonored his father, that the father had the right to stone his son. That's what the law taught. If you became a prodigal, your dad had the right to have you stoned. So Jesus is talking with the sinners. He's eating dinner with them. He's teaching them. They're listening. He hears the Pharisees mumble. He's eating with sinners. So Jesus told a parable for these Pharisees. And he tells a story about the lost sheep. He tells a story about the lost coin. And then Jesus starts into the story about the lost son. And when Jesus starts telling the story, the Pharisees all said, oh, we know this story. We've heard this many times. But Jesus tells the story and he puts a twist at the end of the plot. Because when the boy comes home and says, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you, instead of rejecting his son, Jesus tells the story. No, the father with open arms receives his child. That anybody who comes, no matter how far they've drifted away, that a loving father, our heavenly father, will always receive you and always accept you and always have you come back. Write this down. This whole story is just about the love of the Father. The whole story is just about the love of the Father. I want you to stand for just a moment. We're going to pray. Everybody say, let's pray. And I just want to say, if you're here today and you are a prodigal son or prodigal daughter, and you have drifted away from God and the things of God, you made those choices and you made those decisions, and only you can make the decision to come home. I'm here to tell you that if you'll get up out of that pig pen that you're in, you're up to here in manure. You're there because of all the decisions you've made, not because you have bad luck. It's because you've chosen to drift away from God and the things of God. Come to your senses and turn your life in the same way you turned away, turn your life back to God. And you take one step, and God the Father doesn't care what you've done, how far you've drifted, how bad you've been. He doesn't even need a speech from you. He just needs you to want to come home. And he'll receive you. He's waiting and longing for you to come home. And if you're here today, I just say walk through these doors over here. Just walk through those doors. If you're watching on screen, I can't believe I'm saying this, but if you're watching on the internet, text Jesus to the number on the screen. Whoever thought a preacher would ever say, text Jesus to the number on the screen, and we'll follow up and get a hold of you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this story. How often is God, our Heavenly Father, longing, waiting for his children to come home? Oh, I believe that God, you let us and allow us to go down these rabbit trails because you created us with freedom of choice, and we have been duped by the evil one, thinking that these things bring life and that these things bring happiness. And we walk down that path to discover on our own that just the opposite is true. That the only time we're truly happy and the only time we're truly at peace and the only time that we're truly fulfilled is when we're in this relationship with you as our Heavenly Father. I pray, God, today in the Spirit of God would convict and lead every prodigal to come to their senses and to realize that they need to be in a restored relationship with their Heavenly Father. And Lord, today, if there be anyone here within the sound of my voice that have drifted away from home and they're off in a distant land, help them today to simply come home. Bless every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in this room today, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you for coming to church today. God bless you.